This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, I'm just beginning actually the session on amulets, talismans and magical symbolism. I want to begin, inshallah, by just briefly talking about fortune telling and the associated things that people do that are similar to fortune telling. Astrology, fortune telling, reading the palms, all of these different things. And we want to establish the ruling for these things. First of all, in Sahih Muslim, whoever goes to a fortune teller and asks him about something and believes him, his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. There is another wording of this hadith, which says that the one that doesn't believe him, his prayer will be accepted for 40 days. And whoever believes in what he said, whoever goes to a fortune teller or a sorcerer and asks him about something and believes in what he said, he has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that not from us are those people who believe in omens or have omens read for them, nor those people who believe in fortune tellers or do fortune telling or have fortune telling done for them, nor those who commit magic or do magic or have magic done for them. And whoever goes to a fortune teller and believes in what he said has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we say that the conclusion to this is that if you were to go to a fortune teller or a palm reader, or a horoscope writer, or a TV, you know, sort of psychic or mystic person, or whatever it may be, and you were just to watch them for entertainment, just for entertainment, your prayer would not be accepted for 40 days. And if you believed in them, you would leave Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ indicated that fortune telling is a branch of magic. It is used in the same way. Now, we've already discussed in the module on the jinn, the way that the jinn climb on top of each other and they pass the news down, they pass it to the fortune teller who mixes, and they mix 100 lies with it, and the fortune teller is believed for the one truth that is heard from the heavens. However, we want to emphasize, ya ikhwan, that this ruling applies to those people who read their horoscopes, and those people who watch their horoscopes, and those people who watch TV magicians and stage magicians. If you do so for entertainment, your prayer is not accepted for 40 days. If you do so believing in what you see, you are no longer Muslim. And this last hadith affirms for us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attached the same ruling to the one who goes to the magician and the one who performs the magic. And the same ruling as to the one who goes to the fortune teller and the one who commits fortune telling. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَطَيَّرَ أَوْ تُطَيَّرَ لَهُ أَوْ تَكَهَّنَ أَوْ تُكُهِّنَ لَهُ أَوْ سَحَرَ أَوْ سُحِرَ لَهُ أَوْ سَحَرَ أَوْ سُحِرَ لَهُ. That it's not from us, those people who read omens for people. As in, they tell you, oh, if this cat came here, if you did this under a ladder, if this thing happened, then this is going to happen to you. Nor those people who have it done for them. Nor those people who commit fortune telling, or they commit the sin of fortune telling, or astrology, or horoscopes, or whatever it is. And likewise, those people who go to them. And likewise, there is not one of us who performs magic or has magic performed for them. We're going to show you some examples of fortune telling. And this is going to lead us into the issue of amulets and talismans and magical symbolism. So you see here the reading of the palm, the reading of the coffee cup, the reading of the tea leaves. Again, we see people who appear in the guise of practicing Muslims, and they come out dressed up as practicing Muslims, and they say, I can tell what's wrong with you, drink the coffee cup, let me have a look in the cup, I'll tell you whether you have a jinn or not, I'll tell you whether you have magic or not, let me look at the tea leaves, let me look at your palm, let me measure your clothing. That's very common, especially amongst the Bengali community, that you will go to a so-called scholar who will ask for you to be given some for you to bring some clothing that has touched you. For example, your socks, underwear, vest, for the ladies the hijab, something that has been very close to you and has been directly in contact with you and your skin. And they will take it and they will read some words you will not understand. And then they will measure it, and if it gets longer, they will tell you it's this, and if it gets shorter, they will tell you the problem is this. This is kahana. This is sorcery and fortune telling that the people do. Whether it's measuring the material, or whether it's reading the coffee cup, or reading the palm, or reading the tea leaves, all of it is the same. And the worst thing, we were discussing this yesterday, the worst thing about these people is that people go to them for information. Do I have a problem or do I not have a problem? And I can tell you this, if you don't have a problem when you go to them, wallahi, you will have a problem by the time you leave. Because these are people who profit and benefit from your misery and your suffering. So when you go and you're perfectly healthy, you know, I had a nightmare, and you know, last night, and my kids woke up at night screaming, and I don't know, is something wrong with me? If you didn't have something wrong with you, he'll make sure you have something wrong with you by the time you leave. He's like the mechanic who, when you go and say, is there anything wrong with my car? He breaks something on your car and then says, yes, you have something wrong with your car. Now that doesn't mean that these people always lie. Sometimes they tell the truth. We heard the hadith of one truth and 100 lies. They tell the truth. Sometimes they will tell you, you have a jinn with you, and you do have a jinn with you. Sometimes they will tell you have magic and you do have magic done on you. But likewise, if you come and you don't have a problem, these people don't let you go and say there's nothing wrong. You know, you have two extremes. You have these guys, they never let you leave without something being wrong. And on the other side, you have those guys who everything is a mental illness and there will never be anything wrong with you. You know, somebody comes and literally flies up and down, attaches themselves to the ceiling, spinning around and screaming, I am the shaitan, I am the shaitan, goes down and says, yeah, you have a mental issue. This person has a mental issue. They're mentally unwell. You know, you need to just give them some tablets and they'll be fine. You know, they fly up to this, up in the sky. So yeah, it's just mental. Mentally he's not well. And then you get these guys, if you're fine and healthy by the time you go to them, they will make sure that you're not healthy by the time you leave. And the way these guys work is of many different types, and we're going to see some examples. These are the shells, like they have seashells or small shells and small seeds, and they throw them down onto a piece of cloth or a piece of material, and then they see where they land and they tell you something is wrong with you or something is not wrong with you or something is going to happen to you. Likewise, using cardamom seeds, using date stones. They have many, many, many variations. Likewise, writing on the sand. So they have a tray of sand and they sort of end up basically with some sort of reading over the sand, and some sort of symbols appear in the sand. Now, how do these symbols appear in the sand? I can tell you now, it's not Jibreel who is writing them. I mean, it's the jinn without a shadow of a doubt. So they leave it, they blow on it, they twirl it around a bit, and then they say, look, something is written in the sand. If it's written this way, it's this. If it's written this way, it's this. And they have many different, this thing with ash. They burn some stuff and they throw some, you know, water in it and whatever, and how the ash lies, that's how they determine what is wrong with a person. And likewise, the use of these candles, and we saw these in the video with the magician. So we see these people who are out there misguiding individuals, and from these people are those people who do istikhara for you. Istikhara is something that is commonly misunderstood. Istikhara is very simple. You ask Allah, oh Allah, you know everything, I know nothing. If this is good for me, make it easy. If it's not good for me, take me away for it and give me something better and make me content with what you gave me. That's the summary of the dua of istikhara. You didn't say, oh Allah, give me a dream after Fajr. Oh Allah, give me a sign, a symbol. We become like Christians in this regard. That you do istikhara and you're literally waiting to see a message written in the soil outside of your house in the garden. Or you're waiting to see a message on your car window that says, do it, don't do it. Or you're waiting for a dream in which the Prophet ﷺ is going to come and tell you what to do. This is not istikhara. Istikhara is that you say, oh Allah, you know I don't. You decree I don't. If it's good for me, make it easy. If it's not good for me, take it away. And give me something better in place. It may be that Allah gives you a sign. It may be that Allah gives you a dream. It may be that Allah simply makes it difficult for you to fulfill that particular aim that you were aiming for. It may be that Allah shows you something better. It may be that Allah changes your feeling. And it may be that nothing happens and you carry on. Because in istikhara, you're only doing istikhara because you have something in your mind you want to do. Generally, you're not like 50-50. It does happen sometimes. But a lot of the time you have in your mind, I want to marry this woman. But now I want Allah to guide me. If it's good for me, make it easy. If it's not good for me, take me away from it. Most of the time, when you make istikhara, you have in your mind something you want to do. People say, well, I didn't get a sign. Prayed istikhara again. I didn't get a dream. I prayed istikhara after Fajr. I went to sleep after Fajr. I didn't get a dream. This has nothing to do with the sunnah. Istikhara is you pray your istikhara and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you carry on doing what you're going to do. You carry on with your khitbah, with your introduction to marriage. You speak to the girl, you speak to the family, and you carry on. The family turn around and say, we'll never accept you as a son-in-law. Get out of my house. Alhamdulillah, this is your istikhara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took you and showed you something else. It doesn't mean that you have to just walk out and go. You may decide, no, I think it's worth me going back. You may pray your istikhara and go back. And again, it doesn't become easy for you. Or you are unsure what to do, you pray your istikhara, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens your heart to something that, and you think, yeah, this is what I should be doing. And you go ahead and do it. And whatever happens, it will be good for you. It doesn't mean that because you have in your mind what a certain thing is successful. If I marry this woman, that for me is what I want. It may be that Allah knows that she's not good for you, even though she's a good person. She may not be good for you, and she may not be good for you in your deen. So Allah may give you something better, but because Allah says that that mankind is created is hasty, you know, subhanAllah, you have this idea that, oh, I didn't get to marry her, you know, subhanAllah, something went wrong, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking you to something better. Don't be hasty when it comes to these issues. But the reason I mention istikhara is because a lot of people have the habit of getting istikhara done for them. And this was not known in the sunnah, nor was it known by the companions. Asking for a person's advice, labas. Maybe that very person will pray istikhara before giving you the advice. Maybe they don't know what advice to give you, and they think, you say, right, you know, Brother Tim, I don't know, should I marry this sister or should I not marry this sister? And I say, subhanAllah, you know, I don't know what to tell him. So I'll pray istikhara. I'm not praying istikhara for him. I'm praying istikhara for what advice I should give him. Oh Allah, if it's good for me to give him this advice, make it easy. And then I go and say, brother, my advice is that you should marry her. And then I know that I'm confident in that. But as for me making istikhara and saying, oh Allah, if it's good for him to marry, then I haven't found any evidence for this in the book of Allah or the sunnah. However, this in itself would not be as bad as what these guys do. They use the word istikhara, and we said, al-asma la tughayyiru al-haqa'iq. Names don't change what things really are. They call it istikhara. What they do is kihana, they do fortune telling, and they do sorcery. They call upon the jinn, and they send the jinn to the woman, they send the jinn to the man, the jinn possess them, they afflict them, they cause a problem for them, and then based on this he says, yes, your istikhara is your marriage will be successful. Your istikhara is your marriage will not be successful. They use the jinn, and they use sorcery and fortune telling. So this is something to be aware of. We have had people who have been possessed because of istikhara that was done for them by Maulana in Pakistan. And Maulana Saab in Pakistan, subhanallah, managed to send his ruh. Subhanallah, we had a brother, he said, yeah, the sheikh, he visited us from Pakistan. I said, mashallah, he came all the way from Pakistan to visit you. He said, no, he's still there. We said, what do you mean? He came, he's been in our house, and he's seen our house, and he's actually been around our house, he's fought the jinn in our house, he removed the jinn. I'm thinking this guy flew on a plane and did ruqya. They said, no, he sent his soul. He took his ruh out of his body, and he sent his ruh from Pakistan to come and do and remove the jinn from our house. And this is a person who advertises himself as doing istikhara for marriage. That's what he does. I do istikhara for you, and I tell you whether your marriage is going to work out or it's not going to work out. When in reality, he sent a jinn to the house, and this sister was possessed by that jinn because of the istikhara that the family did to find out whether her marriage would be successful or not successful. So this is a very serious issue. Now this leads us nicely into the issue of astrology and stargazing. And all of the magic that you see has a strong link to astrology and stargazing. Don't think that the two are separate. The two are one and the same. They benefit from each other. They are based upon each other. And we know this from the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Abbas said, a group of people, يَكْتُبُونَ أَبَجَدْ, they write Abjad, and we're going to talk about Abjad, the Abjad alphabet, they write in code, يَنْظُرُونَ فِي النُّجُومِ. So hold on, we have two things now, يَكْتُبُونَ أَبَجَدْ, يَنْظُرُونَ فِي النُّجُومِ, they write down Abjad, they write down letters, like code, letters in code, Abjad, Hawaz, Hubti, Kalim, they write this alphabet down in code, and then they look into the stars. I do not think that these people have anything in the hereafter. Ibn Abbas knew the reality of how magic works. Because most magicians, they use astrology and the zodiac as an integral part of the magic that they do. Let's have a look at this in more detail. They essentially divide people into one of four categories, okay? And these four categories are based upon the signs of the zodiac. And of course these have no meaning. And this is kufr and this is kadhib. It's falsehood and batil. And it's a lie, it's not true. But this is how they work. This is mentally how the magician produces the amulet. They divide people into four categories according to the sign of the zodiac, but not by birth. We're going to talk about this, not by birth. They don't do it by birthday, i.e. you're Gemini because you were born in June or July or whatever. You're this because you were born. They do it by a calculation. When they get your zodiac sign, they divide you into fire, water, air, and earth. Fire, water, air, and earth. And based upon what they calculate, they would then tailor the magic to the element that you are considered to be closest to. So if you are calculated as being from the earth element, they will bury your magic in the ground. And if you are calculated as being from the air element, they would tie it to a bird or to a tree. If they calculate you as being a fire person, they would command you to burn or command incense to be burned and papers to be burned. And if they calculated you to be a water person, they would put your magic in the sewer, in the toilet, in the drain, in the sea, in the river, in order for it to activate. Now all of this is falsehood. However, it is falsehood with a purpose. It's not random. It's done with a clear purpose. And in the extent that the magic is the most effective and the jinn are the most obedient to the magician when they fulfill these conditions of dividing people into an earth element and then producing magic that is tailored to the element that you are. Okay. Now we're going to see this in a lot more detail. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, في قوم يكتبون أبا جاد وينظرون في النجوم ما أرى من فعل ذلك له عند الله من خلاق. A people who they write Abjad and they look at the stars, and I do not think they have in this action of theirs anything in the hereafter. Here you will see the Abjad alphabet. And this is widely available online, and it's available in all books or most books of magic. A lot of magicians use it, and we found it even being used by non-Muslim magicians. We went to Cornwall, Museum of Magic, open manuscripts of magic. We're talking about Cornish magicians, ancient British magicians. We're talking about Dutch magicians, all of them using Abjad. Because disbelief is one religion, and they all have the same methodology, the same way of calling upon the shaitan. They might tweak it to be old English letters, they might have some different hieroglyphics for it, but it's the same concept. Here we see the Hamza and the Alif has a value of 1. The Ba has a value of 2. The Jim a value of 3. If we go down further towards the end, we have a Tha with a value of 500. We have an Ayn with a value of 70, and so on and so forth. And what they would do is something along the lines of the following. They would ask you for your mother's name. And they ask you for your mother's name for a reason. They ask you for your mother's name, first of all, disobeying the command of Allah Azza wa Jal to call them by their father's names. Everything they do is just designed to disgrace the religion and attack the religion. Allah commands for people to be called by their father's names, but in magic they call you by your mother's name. And also some of the scholars said it is a point of making an accusation against the person's lineage. It's as though he's saying you don't know who your father is. So it's making an accusation against a person's lineage, and it's disobeying the command to call them by their father's names. They take your mother's name. They write out your name and your mother's name with the addition of the word bin, ba noon. They don't write ibn, hamza ba noon, and they don't write bint for a feminine. They only write bin, which is 52. So they add 52 to your name and your mother's name. So for example, if your name was Ahmed, they would take the A, which is 1. They would take the Ha, which is 8. They would take the Mim, which is 40. And they would take the Dal, where's the Dal gone, which is 4. Ahmed. Then they would take your mother's name, Fatima. So they would take the Fa, which is 80. They would take the Hamza, which is 1. The Aleph serves the same. Then they would take the Mim, which is 40, the Ta, which is 9, and then they would take the Ha, and the Ta Marbuta are the same, which is 5. Add them all together. They would add all of those up together, and then on top of that, they would add 52 for the word bin. Whether you're male or female, they don't follow Arabic grammar. Whether you're male or female, they then come up with a number. So let's do this one quickly. Do we have... Grab my phone out. No, it's more than...
No, I was counting.
52. And 52 is 104.
Yeah.
And?
132. And what was Fatima? What was the mean? How much was the mean?
40.
So add that to 130.
Okay, let's do it. We'll do it properly. Because I want you to understand how this works. This will help you to understand the ta'aweeth that people use. Let's see if it's going to let me do it. No, it's not going to let me do it on here. You got it? Okay. Write this down. 1 and 8 and 40 and 4. Got it?
Yeah.
And 52?
Yeah.
And 80? And 1? And 9? And 40? And 5?
That's 240.
240. Okay. So they end up with a large number, 240. What they do is continuously divide that number by 12 until they reach a number between 1 and 12. So 240 divided by 12 gives us 20. That's too high. Divided by 12 again, that gives us 1.6. Now anything 0.6 and above, they round upwards. Anything 0.5 and below, they round downwards. Don't ask why, this is just how they do it. They don't round up at 0.5, they round up at 0.6. 0.5, they round downwards. So this, we are left with the number 2. Then they go back to the signs of the zodiac and they start counting around until they come to the sign that represents the person that they are. We're just going to go forward until we find one. Probably would have been quicker to go back. Quicker to go back, I think. So we go over to the... Where is it gone? Signs of the zodiac, and then they begin counting, and so they come to number 2, which we'll say is water. So now they've calculated that this person is a water person. This person's nature is water, and so therefore they would make their magic, and then they would use that magic and tie it up, seal it up, and put it into something, some form of water, either part of disgracing the Qur'an, so put it inside of the Qur'an and put the mushaf in the sewer, in the toilet, or to, you know, for example, put an animal that's been sacrificed to other than Allah and put it inside of the animal and bury the animal inside of a river or inside of the seabed, or for example, to take some of the person's blood, some of the person's hair, some of the person's nails, wrap it all up in a package, drop it in the sea, because this is a water person. And we showed you what they do with the different kinds of magic over the days. So this code of Abjad Hawaz is used quite frequently by the magicians. However, they also have other variations. And I'll just show you one more variation, which is exactly the same thing. And it's called Al-Qalam Ar-Rawhani. And it's exactly the same thing, exactly the same system, the same numerical code. However, they have like a hieroglyphic for each one. If you remember back to ancient Egypt, we told you about the history of magic in ancient Egypt and said that ancient Egyptian magic was done with hieroglyphics and symbols. Likewise, Persian magic was done with symbolism. And they integrate the symbolism into the magic that they do. Okay, now we're going to begin to show you some of the things that you find within the ta'weeth. So here we have a ta'weeth. And this ta'weeth is called Khatam Surat Yasin. It's called the seal of Surah Yasin. This is supposed to be Surah Yasin. You go to a so-called holy man, pious man, and this pious man says, I will give you an amulet to tie around your neck. And this amulet is Surah Yasin. And they give you this. So off we go and we start decoding these different boxes around here. So let's have a go. Let's just do one. Let's do this box here. We're going to do this box. Let me see if I can... I don't think I can highlight it with anything. This one here. Okay, so the first thing we have is one that looks a little bit like an aleph. And that is actually an aleph. Then we have a one that kind of looks like a 7 with a bit of a squiggle on it. So that looks like this one here, which is a wow. A six or a wow. But it could also be this one, a seen. And you'll see in a moment. Okay, ow. So ow. We have ow. Then we have another one that looks quite similar. So let's say that's another wow. Then we have one that looks like a dot, which may or may not be intended. The dot may just be. And then we have this one that looks like a line with a sort of a pyramid, like a triangle on top, which looks like this one, a ta. Okay? Now, if we continued going on with this surah, we would find that it is indeed Surah Yasin. It is indeed Surah Yasin. It's Surah Yasin all the way around the top and all the way around the bottom. And in fact, I might be able even to show you the ayah that was written. This is one of the ayat that is written here. It's the 72nd ayah, and we'll just give you more context on that. This ayah here. And we have tamed for them, so some of them they ride, and some of them they eat. This is written here in this code. If you keep on going and going and going, eventually you get there. Some of the letters are written in bad handwriting and you realize that's actually not a part, it's actually something else. And you go through it and you get فَمِنْهَا رُكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. However, the problem is, or the issue here is, that this whole top part is the ayah and this whole bottom part is the ayah. And this band along the middle is something completely different. This band along the middle is a repetition of the names of the shayateen. And you can decode them. We'll give you these as part of the notes. You can actually take some time, because we're a bit short on time, to actually go through them and decode them. But you'll find that it's kind of nonsensical. Do you remember exactly what it was? Something like that. It's like, it's a very, very strange word that doesn't make any sense in the middle of the ayah. Now the person who wears this, what do they think? They think they're wearing Surah Yasin. And we're going to talk about the ruling of wearing ta'weed in a moment. But they think that they are wearing Surah Yasin. They think that they are doing something to get near to Allah. And they have the names of shaitan written all the way along their ta'weed, breaking up the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you get better at these ta'weed, you'll realize that almost all of them are written in this code, in one form or another, or variations of it. However, a lot of it will be nonsensical. Now, as you open more of them, you start to realize that the names of the shayateen, you start to recognize some of the names of the shayateen within them. You start to recognize the names of the shayateen that are contained within the ta'weeth. However, many times it just contains things that are nonsensical. They don't make any sense to us. However, they do make sense to the magician. And when you look at books of magic that are confiscated from people, you will find that each of these letters has a purpose and a reason. But let's establish something. That anything that you have that isn't the Quran cannot be permissible. We'll talk about the Quran in a moment. But let's just establish that whatever you have that isn't the Quran, you can be sure that this is something that is wrong. Certain. And there's no disagreement in this regard. There is some disagreement over the Quran. Other than the Quran, there is no disagreement. So if you have a ta'weed that is written in code, that is written with letters, random words, that is written with evil things in it, then you can be certain that this is not something that is there to help you. This is something that is there to harm you. Now, we're going to see a simple example. This ta'weed is one of the most common that you will see. And this is known as Al-Musallath Al-Ghazali. And this is a fabricated story about Al-Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, that Al-Imam Al-Ghazali went to India and he found that the Hindus had Allah's greatest name. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. The Muslims didn't know Allah's greatest name, but the Hindus knew Allah's greatest name. And Al-Imam Al-Ghazali brought Allah's greatest name back, and this is it. You will see that this is written in Abjad Hawas. This is written in the first code that we had, the one that we had back here. This one here. Abjad Hawas Hutti Kalim. This one. And you can see what it is. This is the basis and the foundation of every form of sarf in magic. Now, what do we mean by sarf? We mean what we'd call the negative. Again, all magic is negative, but we're talking about magic that is done to harm and magic that is done to help. All of it is evil, all of it is bad. But there is a magician who aims to help you and a magician who aims to harm you, and all of them harm you. The magic that is done to harm, all of it is based around this. This Musallath al-Ghazali. And you will see it in most of the ta'awidh. Now, one thing you will notice is that if you translate the numbers 2947536 18, you come up with Batad Zahaj Wah, three of the well-known names of the shayateen. These names are well-known, and in fact, if you were to read the books of Sihr from the non-Muslims and the Muslims, they recognize that these are the names of three of the devils whose power is incredible, and they have so much power to do this, and they have no power. وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. They have no power to harm anyone except by the permission of Allah. But this is what they do. They tell you that it's Allah's greatest name, and instead you have three of the names of the shayateen. These names are so significant that the magicians who blow on the knots, blow these names over the knots. So they take the knots, they tie a knot, they say, Batad, Zahaj, Wah. And that is how they do their magic. Calling upon the shaitan. It's nothing complicated. It's not rocket science. You find the name of a shaitan, you write the name of the shaitan, you call upon the shaitan, you worship the shaitan, you disbelieve in Ar-Rahman, and there you have it. Magic. But one thing I want you to notice is the adding up these numbers. If you add up these numbers, in all directions, they add up to 15. In all directions. And that is because numbers are very significant to magicians. They have in each number of pins, in each number of needles, in each number of knots, a purpose. So for this one, they are going to use either 7 or 15. Either 7 or 15. When they use batad, they're going to use either 7 or 15. So you will see a rope or a ta'weed with 7 knots in it, or a string with seven knots in it, or an egg with seven pins in it, or a knife with seven nails associated with it or tied to it, or a string with seven pins tied around it, or 15. Seven or 15. And sometimes nine. Nine because the number is nine. Or perhaps the number is 9 and 15. 9, the number here. You can see that, 9. 9 squares, 9 boxes. And the total of the letters is 15. This looks completely innocent. And I can tell you, if you carried something like this around in your pocket, you wouldn't last very long before you became extremely, extremely ill. And we handle these when we destroy them for people, and they leave you feeling extremely ill. You handle the paper, you look at it for a while, you get rid of it, and honestly, for, you know, a good few hours, you will feel extremely ill, as though you've been poisoned. These are not nice things. They come with the shaitan, and they attach the shaitan to them. So this one is associated with 9 and 15, as far as I recall, 9 and 15. 9, because there are 9 boxes. And 15, not 7. 9, because there are 9 boxes. And 15, because the numbers add.